All right, so we're looking at preservation. Now, I've mentioned some of this before, but I'm just going to kind of go through some of what Brother Sargent says here. And he says, we often hear or read the statement, "I believe in the divine, verbal, plenary, and inerrant inspiration of the original scriptures," which I've said is true. And here's one of the things you kind of have to, in gaining discernment, you have to really listen to what people are saying and kind of read between the lines of what they're saying. Because many times they'll say something and everything they said is biblical. It's all biblical. I agree 100% with that statement I just read. I'll read it again. "I believe in the divine, verbal, plenary, and inerrant inspiration of the original scriptures." I believe 100% with that. The issue I have with that is when somebody does say that, when it's coming from a preacher and they do say that, it's a guise. So they come off like they believe the Bible, like they're a Bible believer, but in reality, they don't. Because if you ask them, "Can you put the perfect word of God in my hand right now?" they're not going to be able to do that. Amen. They won't, because they don't believe it exists. At least not anymore. They truly, honestly don't believe it still exists or that you can obtain it. They say, "We have parts of it, we don't have all of it." Great, what parts do we have? And they're not agreed on that. And all this does, as I talked about it last week, it just casts doubt on the Word of God. That's all it does. It doesn't build people's faith in the Word of God. It casts doubt on the Word of God. So we say, well, does this really mean what it says then? Can I really trust this? That's all it does. And the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen. So how can we grow in faith if we don't even know that we have the Word of God? This is very dangerous what happens today. What I'm telling you, I don't know of a radio preacher, television preacher. I'm sure there's some out there that would believe the Bible that are on radio, but I don't know of any. I guarantee you 100% of the mainstream, okay, mainstream Christianity preachers, not one of them believes there's a perfect Word of God today. Not one of them. You say, how can you make such a statement? That sounds so pride, so proudful. You sound so pride when you say that. Well, just start listening to what they say. Look at how many different versions they use. And if you pin them down, if they're willing to be honest with you, they'll say, "Oh, yeah, no English version's perfect." Well, okay, then what Hebrew and Greek do you go to? And can we count on those? Maybe you'll get. Still no mainstream preachers I know of would say it, but there's some others out there that would say, yeah, it's in this and this. And they see the Hebrew Masoretic and the Greek Textus Receptus. Okay, well, which one? Yeah, I mean, it goes into a lot, but my point is they cast doubt on the Word of God. They throw doubt out, which is the same thing we see in Genesis chapter 3. That's the serpent's modus operandi. That's his mode of operation. Okay, that's how Satan comes out. He first starts throwing doubt on the Word of God. So guess whose hand is in the cookie jar, okay, so to speak, whenever doubt is being thrown on the Word of God? I don't care who it comes from. If it comes from me, okay, I mean, Jesus told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Amen. Saved man. Okay, so who has some play in that? When doubt is being thrown on the Word of God, Satan, that's how he works. That's the first time we see him mentioned in the Bible. He shows up casting doubt on the Word of God. He's still going to do the same thing today. So you'd say, oh, the preachers wouldn't do that. See, this is why we need discernment. And this is why people get upset and get their feelings hurt, is because they say, you can't say that about some other preacher. You can't say that about another Christian. And when somebody says stuff like that, that immediately tells me either they're a babe in Christ, they're lost, and, well, this goes with their being a babe in Christ. They have no discernment, which fits with the doctrine of Christ, Hebrews 5:12 through 6:2. Okay, it fits perfectly with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, okay, as well, it goes in hand with that. But they have no discernment. And discernment, we're told in the Bible, is the ability to tell the difference between good and evil. And I said last week, the difference to the ability to tell the difference between right and almost right. Okay, that's discernment. We need discernment. And we need to understand that people that are going to question the Word of God, they're not healthy for you.
Right.
They're not helpful. Okay, it's going to harm you. So we need to just understand that coming out of the gates with it. All right? And just be forewarned that, okay, if this is here, I need to watch for that. I need to have my guard up. Okay? So he goes on to say, but we don't have the original scriptures in our possession and never will. Guess what? We don't have them. We're never going to have the original scriptures. Okay? And this is important as we get through looking at preservation, some of the things that are said. Okay? So making such a statement as I believe in the divine, verbal, plenary inspiration of the original scriptures without qualification is a farce, basically. It's convenient, so they sound good, and they won't offend the saved people that believe in the Bible, believe we have the Word of God, but it's a farce. It's false. It's just an affront, okay? It lets one off the hook, so to speak, and gives license to anyone wishing to correct the Bible when it suits their purpose. Now, ask yourself, how many times have you heard or read comments such as this? That's what the Bible says, but in the original Greek, it really means, a better translation would be, and let me stop right here and say, I don't have a problem defining words in the Bible using an English dictionary, using Greek, looking at how else that same word in the original, whether it was Greek or Hebrew, how else it was translated to give us better understanding of it. There's nothing wrong with that. People say, you can't do that, or you're doing the same thing. You're correcting the Bible whenever you define a word. No, I'm not. I'm trying to gain understanding.
Amen.
We do the same thing in English with a word we don't understand. We look to a dictionary. And what does that dictionary do? It uses it, so you see that's how it's used. I get it. I'm gaining understanding because I see the way they use it. And we can do the same thing with the original language. We can look and say, how else did they use this word? To gain understanding and see their thought process and God's thought process as well. We can use it for that. So I'm not against it for that. I do want to say that. Also, this verse is not found in the most ancient manuscripts. How many of you have ever heard those statements? Statements such as that. In the original, it really means this. A better translation would be, I mean, those, you'll hear them just, if you've ever listened to, you know, radio preachers, mainstream preachers, those statements come out. Those statements will be said often, okay? Well, we need to go ask ourselves, what does the Bible say, okay? Those statements are not only forthcoming from the modernist and neo-Orthodox camps, they're issuing from the pulpits and writings of conservatives and even fundamental Baptists. And we need to ask some pertinent questions here. For example, is the Bible intended for every man or is it just for the scholars? How many here know Hebrew? Anybody? Anybody here know Greek? Okay, now the fact that Hebrew is still around is a miracle in and of itself.
Amen.
Okay, that's God's preservation of the Jews. All right, that's an absolute miracle, but they're the only ones that speak it. It's the Jews. It's not common around the world. Okay? And Greek is a dead language. It is a dead language. Even the Greek, modern Greek today is not the same as biblical Greek. It is a dead language. Okay? So, you pretty much have to be a scholar that studies these languages to understand them. Now, how many of us know Hebrew or Greek? Nobody. So is it just for a select few or is the Bible intended for everyone? Okay. Second, do we need to know Hebrew and Greek to fully understand the Bible? If so, how come they are difficult languages to master? Would God reveal himself to man, then veil himself in such languages? Is God out to make life and salvation difficult? Okay, what he did in putting the New Testament in Greek, he put it in the language of the day, the trade language of the day, the language that went around the known world at that time. It was Greek. I mean, that was the language that everybody knew. Okay, and I mean, you can see, this is why it's important to study world history and stuff, because you can see as Rome came through and conquered and they were that fourth worldwide kingdom, okay, Daniel talked about, they set up, all roads lead to Rome, okay, because they went and mapped out all these roads throughout their Roman Empire, and everyone could travel those roads, making it possible. You can see God's divine hand in all of this, making it possible for the gospel to spread.
Amen.
And then Alexander the Great, who came in before the Romans and had that empire, that Greek Empire got the language everywhere. So Greek is the language. Rome comes in, gets the roads. Okay, you've got all these different countries, so to speak, in this area, this geographical area of the world at the time. Okay, and they all speak Greek, although they all maintain their language that they came from, but Greek is the trade language, and then you've got these roads connecting all of them, and now we can see what happens in the book of Acts, and you've got the Apostle Paul and others traveling everywhere, speaking Greek, and able to communicate the gospel with everybody. So you can see God's hand in that, and now the trade language of today is English. It's English. Everywhere, I don't care what country you go to, you show up, there's signs in English. Why? We don't have signs that you go to airports and stuff in other countries and there's signs in English. You even go outside of those airports and you can see places, there's signs in English. We don't have that here for every language. It's not like common, you go somewhere and there's, oh, let's, you know, have this in Chinese for everybody. But you know, they'll let missionaries in China, if they'll teach English, knowing even that they're missionaries, if they're going to go teach people English, they'll let them in. And by the way, we need to pray for our Chinese brethren. The government is cracking down on them. They're starting to put, by the, China, at least the report I read, has more cameras than any nation in the world. They can track you everywhere you go, facial recognition cameras. And what they're doing in the state-approved churches, okay, this is why we want a separation of church and state, okay, but in the state-approved churches, they're mounting cameras, facial recognition cameras at the pulpit so they can see everybody that's there and can recognize them. And based on that, they'll either reward you or punish you. I mean, it's getting serious in China. They're tearing down state-approved church buildings. This doesn't say for the underground church, okay? There is the underground church there. The sermons they want them preaching are going to be state-approved that are communist, you know, positive towards the Communist Party. All right, by the way, America's going there. This is socialism. It's just like the step before communism. Okay, and all these free government programs. Yeah, I get this free. I get this free. That's socialism. Okay, I'm like, so we need to recognize that and say, no, I don't want that. I don't want to be a part of that. I'm going to trust God. All right, but we need to pray for our brethren in China. All right, anyway, moving on back to the Bible. All right, so number three, if some verses in the Bible are questionable in their translation, can we really be sure of any? If we correct, criticize, or question just one verse of the Bible, what are we in effect saying to baby Christians? What does that tell somebody that just got saved? Oh, I really can't trust this. How many of you have ever, when you first got saved, maybe you started going to a church and you're like, hey, my Bible doesn't say that. But the preacher's reading, what? Mine doesn't say, what's, there's, that was me. I'm like, what do you guys have? I want to get that one then. That's the one I want. It doesn't make sense to me. And that this is, it does not promote, I guess demotes, I don't know how you say it. It discourages is a better word. It discourages even Bible reading. Look at most modern churches, so-called, and people don't bring their Bible. They don't. Why? They put it up on the board, for one. They're reading from many different translations. It's just utter confusion. When you're trying to read along, you're like, mine's not saying the same thing he's saying. It's confusion. So what are we telling people? What does that tell a baby Christian? See, but people are being indoctrinated in this. I'm telling you, if you want to start a fight with somebody, I mean a heated debate where they're getting red in the face and just like spitting on you and stuff, just bring up the Bible version issue. Just bring it up and tell them, I just believe in the King James Bible only, and start standing on it and start bringing things out to them, showing them errors in the newer translations. They'll get fighting mad. I'm telling you right now, I'm not even kidding. Like, there's a few issues you can deal with within Christianity, and that's one of them. They'll get fighting mad, like, want to swing at you mad. Like, I'm not joking when I say red in the face and yelling and everything like that. That's one of those issues. You bring it up. Repentance is another one. I could go off on all the things that'll do that, but my point is that it discourages Bible reading and encourages confusion. Okay, I said the first place we're going to go, Psalm 12. Forget that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We will get to Psalm 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we want verse 33. All right, now I've said before that it breeds confusion to have all these different versions being read, and many of you have said, oh yeah, I've gone to church and mine didn't match what they were saying, and it's confusion. You're trying to keep along. If you've ever done it, you're like, okay, where's he at? Where am I at? What's it? I mean, you really are, and it's not, there's no clarity there. By the way, it destroys Bible memory. Like, it discourages Bible memory too, memorizing the Bible. You're not going to. You're like, well, which verse? Which version? You know, what version are we going to memorize? All the same one, all a different one, gets up, everyone's different. I've heard people quote, you know, from modern versions, and I'm like, what is that? Like, is that just your opinion, or are you trying to quote the Bible? Sometimes I can tell because it's close, but other times I'm like, no, you don't mistake it with the King James Bible. You're like, oh, they're quoting Bible right there. I mean, you know it. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 14, 33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion. So who is? Isn't that easy? We're going to get to it a little bit later, but it's a logical doctrine. Preservation is a logical doctrine. It's for reasons like this. He is not the author of confusion, but who is? Well, Satan. Satan's the author of confusion. So why do I want something that's confusing? Something that casts doubt on the Word of God. And here's one of the arguments they're going to say. They're going to say these modern translations don't corrupt doctrine. That's a lie. That's a lie made in ignorance. Now, a lot of people you may talk to will tell you that. There's others that know better and still, and they're lying. Now, maybe somebody you run into, a family member or something, might tell you that, you know, well, they don't change doctrine. They're being honest. For the most part, I believe they are. Most people are ignorant of this issue. They're being honest when they say that. They're not intentionally lying to you. But there's some teachers of the Bible that are just out and out lying to you. Okay, James White being one of them, saying it doesn't change doctrine. He's huge within the King James controversy. All right, he knows better, but he says that it doesn't change doctrine, or he has in the past. I'm sure he still does because he holds to him. But that's not true. You say, well, you can find it somewhere else. It still corrupted it. It still corrupted the Word of God. So can I trust it if it's corrupted? No. See, it's a logical doctrine as well. All right, number four. Does the average 3 or 4 years of Bible college Baptist preacher have the scholastic right or ability to correct the Bible on the basis of the Hebrew or Greek text? Now, here's what the average Bible college student gets. And they come out an expert in Greek, I'm telling you right now. Okay? They get 1 year of Hebrew and 2 years of Greek. Now, anybody tell me, you learning a new language in 2 years? No. Even then, you're not still going to master it. Unless you're some brilliant person, which I don't know of anyone around the world that it, I'm not saying they're not there, but you look at the translators of the King James Bible, there's not that caliber of people today that I know of, okay? You're not going to get it in 2 years, especially, and I say 2 years, it's four semesters, okay? Which is really like 9 months in total, maybe twice a week. Okay, I'm not saying you're not going to learn some things and gain some knowledge. I'm not saying that at all, but you're definitely not qualified to correct the Word of God. You following me? All right, so, but these are the ones that do it. And it doesn't matter, it's just not just Baptist preachers. It's any church setting, okay? Church in quotes, all right? So it's at this point we consider the doctrine of the divine preservation of the Scriptures. Without this doctrine, coupled with that of inspiration, we could never be 100% sure we actually have God's Word. You cannot know that you have God's Word if you don't have both inspiration and preservation. So if you believe in inspiration, but you don't have preservation, then obviously it's like, well, hopefully we've got it still. Hopefully, you know, God's still powerful. You know, it is a slap in God's face on His omnipotence and His omniscience. Everyone says, you know, well, it's funny to me, the guys that will stand on inspiration will say, you know, oh, God inspired these men to give us His Word perfect. But then they can't believe that God would use men to preserve it. He can use men to write it down the first time, but He can't use men to keep it throughout that. See, human reasoning jumps in. and start saying, well, this starts to get impossible. And plus, we can't trace it everywhere, so we don't certainly know. And since men were in there and there are some changes, it's been tampered with. Well, God can't overcome that. God isn't all powerful. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. We teach that song to the kids. Except He can't keep His word for you. He lied about that, and we're going to see there's a bunch of Bible verses that back that up. God's not strong enough. God's not powerful enough. And I'm telling you, it's reasons like this why our children that grow up in our churches see all this stuff, and they're smart. Our kids are smart, and they see this stuff, and they say, we can't even know if we have the Bible. Forget that Christianity junk. These all say something different. I mean, haven't you ever thought that yourself? Before maybe you understood the King James Bible issue, hopefully all of you are King James Bible believers, but before you understood that issue, didn't you ever ask yourself that and be like, how can these all be the Word of God if they say different things? I asked myself that. I said, that doesn't even make sense. And that's what our kids do, and they say, no, these contradict each other. These don't say the same thing. And we destroy their faith. And then they're like, I don't want anything to do with that. That's no good. And it's not just our children, it's adults as well use this as an excuse. I mean, maybe you've heard it out soul winning. Oh, you can't trust the Bible. Why is there so many versions in English? I've heard it. They all say something different. God's not big enough to, you know, give us His word perfect. I've had people tell me that out soul winning. They recognize it. Lost people recognize the foolishness of modern Christianity. There's contradictions in the Bible, people will say. And they're right if you believe in multiple versions. That's why I tried to show you that stuff. They're right. There are contradictions. I've shown you them. I mean, if this isn't perfect, and look, there may be things in here I can't understand yet or explain maybe, but I have yet to find anything that I've searched out where there's an error in here. I'm not saying there's not some things in there that are hard to be understood, but you have to go through it with a mind of faith and diligent research to figure some of them out. But it's not like there's a ton of them either. But if this book isn't perfect, then what are we doing here? I mean that. Like, if I didn't believe I had a perfect word of God, I would not be doing this. Amen. I wouldn't give my life to this. And that's not just me as a preacher. That's me as a Christian, as a saved man. I'm not giving my life to this if it's wrong. Now, here's the thing. Most people will just use that as an excuse that there's errors in it. You can't trust it. They won't search it out. They don't know what they're talking about. They heard somebody say it, so they like it because they want to stay in their sin. They'll use it as that excuse. Look, if your attitude is like, well, I don't know if I can trust that, and that's causing you to pull back from God, then here's what do. Then study it out and find the errors. Prove God. God says that. Prove me now, herewith saith the Lord. Come now, let us reason together. It's right there. Let's reason together. Show me. So I challenge you, take it to God and say, God, here's an error. What are you going to do about that? And see if He doesn't have an answer for you in here that clarifies it. Be honest. And don't be lazy, just so you can continue in your sin, but be honest. All right. So divine preservation is just as much a doctrine as that of divine inspiration. Both are taught in Scripture and evidenced by internal and external proofs. We spent a lot of time on inspiration. And this is why I'm in this different book. I could have come with my own stuff, but He's already documented it. So I'm like, why, you know, rewrite something that's already been done? What amazed me in the other book, I liked it. It was all good. He just like touches preservation. Okay. The reason being is because he doesn't believe the King James Bible is preserved. I'll just let you know. All right. He believes it's in the Hebrew Masoretic and the Textus Receptus. Okay. That's where he believes preservation is. I don't. I believe it's in the King James Bible. All right. And we can get into all that. I'm not going to right now. Okay. This topic, we can spend seriously like 5 years on this topic. All right, I could every week going through this. We're not going to do that. It gets pretty in depth, all right, when you get into this. But do your own research, study things out, figure out what you believe. I'm going to give you a good, thorough foundation that really will help you here. Okay, so again, two doctrines, divine preservation, divine inspiration. Again, I said last week, these are pillars on which the Bible stands. Okay, nothing is stable on just one pillar. Okay, if you just have one post and you try and balance something on it, a tabletop or something, it's not going to hold. But if you have two pillars, it's definitely going to hold. So the wind comes, something, a storm, if it's just on one, it can blow it off. But if it's on two, it's mounted solid. Okay, I'm talking two strongly mounted pillars, which is inspiration, preservation, and then you've got it. It'll hold something up. It'll support things. Okay, these are both pillars that have to be there. They have to exist. So what are those pillars? You all tell me. And this side, what? Okay, it's hard to hear if you say the same thing. They sound so close if you missed the first part, and I did. Okay, inspiration and preservation, right? Those are the pillars, okay? Today we're looking at which one? Preservation. Amen. Thank you. All right, you guys all whisper. All right, and all I hear is, that's what it sounds like. Okay, Psalm 12, 6 and 7 now. Here we are. I told you we'd get there. All right, the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt do what? Okay, hold on. Let's see. Thou shalt keep them. Them what? The words, right?
Amen.
Thou shalt keep them, the words, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So God is saying He's going to preserve His words from this generation forever. This, to me, memorize those two verses.
Amen.
Memorize it. Know them. That way when someone questions you on it, you can say, here's how I know we have the Word of God. Right here. God said we'd have it. God said. Amen. All right, so we can see the extent of preservation is what? What does preservation extend to? What does it cover? What's preserved? Every word, the words, go back and look at it. The words of the Lord are pure words. The context is the words. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, the words. So preservation extends to the words. Okay? To the words. Now that's important to understand when you start looking at one of the arguments people will come up with against this is they're going to say, well, you know, if you look at the King James 1611, you've got this word over here spelt this way, this word over here spelt this way, so he didn't preserve it. And here's the thing, I'm like, it's the same word. You understand the King James Bible was used to standardize the English language? You can go back to like Wycliffe's translation, even Tyndale's, and you can see sometimes on the same page, I think even in the same verse, if I remember, I'm a little fuzzy because I haven't looked at all this stuff recently, but I think even sometimes in the same verse, you can see where they would spell the same word two different ways.
Yep.
But if you have it, it's still God. That's why God said He'd preserve the words. The words of the Lord are pure words. So preservation extends to the words. Okay, important we get that. All right, now the agent of preservation, or who's the one preserving it, what does it say? Verse 7, God, it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. You, God, are going to keep them. So it's not us that keeps them. It's God that keeps His words. Now here's the part that messes everybody up. He uses us to do it.
Amen.
That's what messes everyone up. He said, well, man's sinners. You know, and you'll hear people say that out there, you know, as their excuse not to believe the gospel, not to come to church, whatever it is. Oh, the Bible's written by men. And if they have that attitude, it's not even worth arguing with them, because you need some time to sit down with them and say, look, let me show you some things. You're going to need at least 30 minutes with them having an open mind, being willing to listen. So when they say the Bible is written by men, you can say a few things, but don't waste your time. They're just using that. Here's my argument against you. Boom, I'm not listening to you. It's like a lot of times you'll go up and say, hey, can we give you an invitation? We're here to give you an invitation to our church. I'm Catholic. What's that? Boom, I want to put my wall up so you don't touch me. Okay, I hear the same. Oh, I go to church. What's that? That's my wall up. Don't talk to me. That's what they're doing. Same thing, okay? Even if I go to a Baptist church. And you start talking to them about salvation. So I told you I go to church. I wasn't talking about church. Okay. So the agent of preservation is the Lord. And then the period of preservation. How long is he going to preserve his words for? You all help me. Forever. Amen. Forever. That's how long it's going to be. Okay. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. There's a lot right there. Good stuff. So he's talking about verse 6. They're pure words. They're tried. So what we have is perfect. It's perfect. All right. All right. Psalm chapter 33, verse 11. Psalm 33, 11. It's page 613. Brother Damian, help me out. What do you got? Oh, amen. I like that. Amen. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord standeth how long? Forever. Amen. The thought of his heart to all generations. So the counsel of the Lord stands forever. All right. That refers to God's word. Now, let's go to Psalm 100, verse 5. Psalm 100 and verse 5. It says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth does what? Endureth to all generations." So his truth endureth to all generations. All right, so we're talking about his truth here. What is his truth? His word. The word of God, his words, okay? Let's look at John. Save your spot in Psalms, but let's go to John 17, 17. So we're told in Psalm 100, verse 5, that his truth endureth to all generations, okay? Now, Psalm 17, 17 tells us, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Now, what is truth? Thy word is truth. You see how we have the Bible defines things for us? The Bible interprets itself. It's a self-defining book. It tells us what it's talking about. His word is truth. Okay, now you can gather that from the context of the Old Testament without needing John 17, 17. Okay, but look at when the New Testament came around, what God did for us. He said, "I'm just going to make it as plain as can be. My word is truth." That's what it is. And that's what's going to sanctify you. And what do we know sanctify means? To set apart. Specifically, something sanctified or holy, it's set apart for God's use.
Amen.
Okay, so to be set apart for God's use, it comes through his truth, which is his word. So we need to be in his word. If we want to be set apart for God's use, if we want to be useful for God, let me word it like that, then we have to be in his word. That's the only means by which that's going to happen. Well, let me say that's not the only means, but without that, it will not happen. Without the word of God, it won't happen. Okay, so he's going to, obviously his church and things like that, he's going to use that, but this is why we're to preach the word. Okay, because that's what sanctifies us, sets us apart. All right, so his truth endureth to all generations. Now, Psalm 105 and verse 8. It says, "He hath remembered his covenant for how long? Forever. The word which he commanded to a thousand generations." So there it is. We're looking at preservation. All of this speaks of preservation, okay? If a generation in Scripture is 40 years, then a thousand generations would be 40,000 years. Okay, if it's 40 years. And that's typically what most people say a generation in the Bible is 40 years. Okay, 40,000 years. But he's saying forever, okay? That's the point that he's getting across there. All right? He hath remembered his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. He's remembered it, okay, forever. He's remembered his covenant forever. He's not going to forget it. Now, Psalm 111, verse 7. Psalm 111, verse 7 and 8. "The works of his hands are verity and judgment." Verity means truth. "All his commandments are sure." Okay? "They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness." His commandments are sure and they stand fast for how long? Forever and ever. Amen. That's what God says about his word. You see, preservation. We're going to go through a bunch of verses. I'm going to stop right here because my time is up. But we can see that it's all throughout the Bible. And we're going to look at more places than just that. But I just want us to see that preservation is not just something that, you know, a lot of people say, you guys just go to Psalm 12, 6, and 7. Well, it's everywhere. It's all throughout the Bible that God's going to preserve His Word for us. It's not something we just, oh, this one verse and we're hanging on to it. No, God promised it everywhere in His Word. That's what He decided to do. That's how He chose to do it, just like inspiration. I haven't done a comparison. Maybe I should, but I believe there's probably more verses. I could be wrong because I haven't done a comparison dealing with preservation than there is inspiration. Or maybe they're the same. I don't know. But there's quite a few of both, either way you look at it. So it's not like we're just grasping at straws trying to pull out some doctrine. It's there. And they're pillars on which we can rest our faith.
Amen.
Our faith in the Word of God, okay? So we'll go ahead and stop with that right there.